So our final reading from Haggai is the last little bit. So chapter 2, starting at verse 20 and reading through to the end. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
Great. We are in our fourth and final message from Haggai. Let me pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for this book. Thank you for all that you have shown us over the last three sessions. Father, we do pray very much indeed that you would help us again now. Father, please, would you open our eyes to see what you will do when the Lord Jesus comes again. Please give us the spiritual imagination, as it were, to grasp these things. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Has anyone ever said to you, or have you ever said to anybody, you don't believe that, do you? You know it's 2025. Do you really want to be on the wrong side of history? It's a common idea. We hear it all over. History is moving forwards, and we Christians, with our harmful and offensive ideas, particularly in the area of sex and gender, but also beginning and end of life, we Christians are stuck in the past. We are on the wrong side of history. And the accusation is meant to sting, and it does. Nobody wants to be on the wrong side of history. I think it's also an attempt to win the argument without really having an argument. The implication is that our ideas are so backward, they don't really deserve to be taken seriously. At some point, we'll come to our senses, and when we do, we'll be embarrassed that we ever thought these things at all. When you hear that kind of thing, it can be unsettling. It can leave you feeling confused and uncertain. We don't want to be on the wrong side of history. So when someone says that to us, what do we do? What do we say? We're looking at the book of Haggai. Just to remind us where we've gone, Haggai is a collection of four messages that God gave to the prophet Haggai for the people in about 520 BC, in which he challenges and encourages them to rebuild the temple. In the first message, God urged the people to give careful thought to their ways, to rethink their priorities and return to him, which is what they do. They start rebuilding the temple. But then they become discouraged. And so in the second message, Haggai encourages them not to give up hope, but to remember that God knows their disappointments, he is with them, and to look forward to the coming glory. I don't know whether you noticed as we read it through, but the third and the fourth messages, they're both given on the same day, the day when the foundation of the temple is laid. And as we saw last time, God tells them to mark this day. This day is a turning point for the people. From this day on, nothing will ever be the same again. But these third and fourth messages, they hang together. They form a pair. If the third message focuses on the immediate implications of this day, then the fourth message focuses on the future implications. Or to put it another way, if the third message is about this day, the fourth message is about that day, a day that is coming in the future, when God will shake the heavens and the earth, and his king will establish a kingdom that can never be shaken. That the whole point of this fourth and final message is to give the people a vision of the future that will encourage them to live their lives in the present. You see, it turns out history is going somewhere, and there is a right side, and there is a wrong side. And according to Haggai, the only way to be on the right side of history is to be on the right side of God's king. The aim of this fourth and final message, then, is to make us long for the return of the king. With a slight acknowledgement to Tolkien. On that day when the king returns, two things will happen. First, he will overthrow all earthly kingdoms. He will overthrow all earthly kingdoms. This is verses 20 to 22. At verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Well, we said before, haven't we? Dates are important in Haggai. Each message begins with a date. This message is no different. But something is missing in this date that was there back in verse 10. Can you see what it is? In fact, this was present in the other two dates at the beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. On the 24th day of the ninth month, this is verse 10, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Interestingly, there is no mention here of King Darius. He's mentioned every other time, but not this time. And it could just be that that's because he's already been mentioned back in verse 10, but then so has the date. I wonder if the reason that Darius is not mentioned here is because the focus of this vision is on another king, a heavenly king who will overthrow every earthly king. We'll come to that king in a moment. Verse 21. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. It's the same big promise that God made back in chapter 2, verse 6. God said, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. God is looking forward to a day in the future. In a little while, he says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. That shaking is a way of describing God's judgment. At one day he will appear and he will shake the heavens and the earth in the same way that you and I might take a toy snow globe and shake it around. He will turn everything upside down and inside out. But here's the thing about that shaking. God's shaking of the heavens and the earth, it will not result in a disordered world where everything is out of place. No, his shaking will result in an ordered world where everything has been shaken back into place. Everything is where it belongs. In other words, God is saying that one day he will come to judge the world and to put everything right, and on that day, he will make all the crooked things of our world straight. The prophet Malachi said that that day would be a great and a dreadful day. But there is also something profoundly good about that day. Something that I think we all long for deep down. We all know that there is something very wrong with our world, even if we can't quite put our finger on what it is. We know that something is not right. And verse 21 gives us hope that history is moving somewhere. And one day God will mend our broken world and he will put things right. But in order to do that, God must first tear down every power and authority that sets itself up against him, no matter how powerful they may seem or how established those authorities may be. Verse 21 again. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. It may not be obvious to us, but to the people in Haggai's day, those words, that they would have been like the words of an old familiar song. When they heard those words, they would have started to sing. They would have heard the tune in their heads. They would have remembered the great stories of what God had done for his people in the past. Just as God had shattered the power of Pharaoh and hurled the Egyptian chariots and their drivers into the sea when he rescued his people from Egypt. Just as he had made the Midianites turn on each other in the day of Gideon. So in a little while, God himself will come. And he will overthrow every power and authority. The thing is, Haggai's message is not a call for the people to take up arms against their Persian overlords. No, Haggai's message is a call to wait. To wait for this day when the Lord himself will come and shake the heavens and the earth. Long for the return of the king. That's what Haggai's saying. Long for the day when he comes to put everything right. But this king won't just overthrow all earthly kingdoms. Secondly, he will establish a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He will establish a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the heart of God's promise. This is the heart of what God will do in the future. And it may seem like a strange way for the book to end, but actually it's wonderfully encouraging. But in order to see that, we need to know the backstory. And you can find that backstory in Jeremiah chapter 22. So keep a finger in Haggai chapter 2 and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. And have a look at verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 24. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. Jehoiachin was the king of Judah when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem, ransacked it, and carried all the people into exile. Jehoiachin only reigned for 3 months. But even in that short time, we're told that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, a signet ring was a sign of royal authority. Tearing the ring off his hand was God's way of saying that he rejected Jehoiachin as king and he wanted nothing more to do with him. It's a very powerful image. Think about it for a moment. Think about what it signifies if you wear a wedding ring and in your anger you tear that wedding ring off your hand and you throw it away. When God tears the ring off his hand, what does it look like? It looks like God has turned his back on his people. It looks like God has had enough of them. It looks like all hope has gone. It looks like God has abandoned his people, and not just his people. Therefore, he's also abandoned his promise to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne and reign forever and ever. It looks at that moment like all hope is gone. But God has not abandoned his people or his promise to David. Turn back to Haggai and look again at verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. He was, if we're kind of thinking about it, he was little more than a minor government official in a backwater region of the Persian Empire. But Zerubbabel was also the son of Shealtiel. And as the son of Shealtiel, he could trace his family line all the way back to one King David. And God says, a day is coming when he will make Zerubbabel his chosen servant and give him power and authority. The point is, God has not given up on his people and he has not given up on his promise. And in a little while, God will install his king. And this king will overthrow all the kings and the kingdoms of this world. This king will establish a kingdom that will never end. This king will establish a kingdom that will never be defeated. This king will establish a kingdom that will last forever. Ultimately, that promise is fulfilled not in Zerubbabel, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right from the beginning, Matthew wants us to see who this Jesus is. This Jesus, he is the son of David, the promised king, the one who would reign forever and ever. And then Matthew traces his family line to show that this Jesus, he ticks all the right boxes. So just notice who his family line goes through in verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud. This Jesus, he ticks all the right boxes. And after he died on the cross and rose again, this Jesus appeared to his disciples. And what did he say? Do you remember how Matthew's gospel finishes? Have a look at chapter 28, verse 18. What is the declaration that he makes? This Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Notice that again. all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What is the Lord Jesus claiming? He is claiming to be the Lord's signet ring. Again and again throughout his earthly life, Jesus demonstrated his power and authority. Again and again, Matthew tells us that Jesus was able to heal every disease and illness amongst his people. And yet, because he died on the cross in our place for our sins, God then raised him from the dead and crowned him with all power and authority. He exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Jesus is the Lord's signet ring. He is the one who would come to tear down every earthly king, every earthly kingdom, and to establish a kingdom that will last forever and ever. The thing is, as we look out on our world, it doesn't really seem like that. It's not obvious to us that Jesus reigns in heaven. We don't see the things that we might expect to see if Jesus was really reigning with all authority. For now, we still see nation raging against nation. For now, we still see kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And sometimes, life in those kingdoms is incredibly harsh and brutal. And God's kingdom can seem like absolutely nothing at all. There is a song by City Alive that we love to sing back home. It goes like this. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, though this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. Just as the people in Haggai's day were to look forward to the return of the king, so we are to look forward to the return of this king. That the New Testament says the fact that he died and rose again guarantees that he will return to shake the heavens and the earth. There is all the proof that we need that this king will be back. Have a look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's talking about that great shaking of the heavens and the earth. How do we know that that day is coming? He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. One day, this same Jesus, he will return on the clouds with power and great glory. On that day, heaven will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. On that day, he will judge the world with justice. And we're told that his justice will be so terrifying that the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else will hide in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they will beg the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from his face. And those who reject him now will face his eternal punishment. Those who embrace him now as their king, those who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, they will be welcomed into his glorious kingdom, a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that will last forever. But when people say, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history, do you? They are absolutely right on one level, You don't want to be on the wrong side of history. History is going somewhere. There will be a right side, there will be a wrong side, and you really, really don't want to be on that wrong side. But what they get wrong, what they get so very wrong, is that the only way to be on the right side of history is to belong to King Jesus. What do we do with this? In the first place, we need to ask which side of history we're on. Do we belong to Jesus? If we don't yet belong to Jesus, if we have not yet bowed the knee to him, will we accept that this Jesus who died for us on the cross rose again, and therefore this Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead? That is the question for us. Did he rise from the dead or not? Because if he did, the Bible says that is proof that one day he will come to judge the living and the dead. What do we make of that day? If you belong to Jesus, then like the people in Haggai's day, we wait. We long for the return of the King. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. Though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for my Saviour King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. We wait. Last time I mentioned John Newton, the former slave trader turned Anglican minister who wrote that hymn Amazing Grace. Newton was well known for writing hymns, but in his day he was also very well known for writing letters. He was a prolific letter writer. In one of his letters he said this: "The times are awfully dark, but the Lord reigns. The times are awfully dark, but the Lord reigns." Just remember that the next time you turn on the news or you read the headlines up on your phone. The times are awfully dark, but the Lord reigns. In another letter, he said, "Though the Lord's path is in the great waters, and therefore you can't see where the Lord is treading, you can't see what he's doing, though the Lord's path is in the great waters, my path of duty seems plain enough. I am to preach the gospel, mourn over my sins and the sins of other believers and of the nation, and to stir up as many as I can to stand in the breach by prayer." Well, what do? As we wait for the King to return, Newton said, we preach the gospel. We call men and women, boys and girls, to recognize Jesus as the King and as their King and to submit to him. We preach the gospel. That Newton said, we confess our sins. The truth is, you and I are more like our non-Christian friends and neighbours than we might want to admit. It is so easy for us to look down on the unbeliever with a self-righteous, condemning attitude. And yet the only reason that you and I are where we are and they are where they are is the grace of God. And if it were not for that grace, who knows where any of us would be? We preach the gospel, we confess our sins, and we call one another to stand in the breach by prayer. Newton often said that this was the most important way in which he could serve his country. Not by fighting for his country, but by praying for his country. I wonder if we've lost sight of that aspect of serving our country as Christians. At another time, Newton said this: "The Lord is on his way, and great things are at the wheel. I cannot make crooked things straight, but he can. I wish to keep my eye upon his hand, to hide myself under the shadow of his wings, and to wait with awe, humility and patience for what he is about to do. Friends, the Lord is on his way. History is going somewhere. Great things will happen. We cannot mend our broken worlds, but he can and he will. So we look to him and we long for his return. Don't you want to be on the right side of history? I very much hope you do. Since Jesus is coming again, the only way to be on the right side of history is to belong to the King. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much again for your word. Thank you for this vision of the future. Please may this vision help us to live in the present. Help us to watch and wait for the Saviour King, to recognise that one day this Jesus who died for us on the cross and rose again will come again. He will shake the heavens and the earth, and he will put everything back in its rightful place. Father, we are so grateful that one day justice will be done. So grateful that one day the crooked things will be made straight. So grateful that one day there will be peace in our world. And yet, Father, we recognize that the hope of that justice and peace in our world is Jesus. Help us, Father, please, to watch and wait for the Saviour King. In his name we pray. Amen.